And I think it's going to be important. So there was only one Tamara that was specifically... Oh, no, you have them for... Okay. So this is to anyone, and this one that just asked me. And I don't know who wants to answer this.
Don's the oldest. He's the wisest one.
Oh, well, always, but...
We should do
okay.
It.
So
wisest the dumbest. I'm always the dumbest.
No one has spoke about, is laughter important in marriage? It all depends who you're married to, right?
I'll answer that. So Dee and I, we have this thing. And if one of us gets hurt, she says, I always say this, are you okay? Yes. That's me, okay? But she says, I just go, and then I ask, are you okay? But in reality, I always say, are you okay? But we laugh quite a bit. I think laughter is great in marriage. We laugh a lot. We have fun together. You know, I think laughter is an important part. Is that the question?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that was funny, too, because during Joe Dallas' teaching, my wife whispered something in my ear, and I got laughing. And I'm not going to repeat it.
Oh, yeah, don't. No.
She had to leave, so.
Okay.
Okay, so for Ray, how do you communicate with a spouse who won't end an argument until you say he or she is right?
Thank God that's Ray. Here, Ray.
Get the short stick.
That's going to be a long night. Wow.
Again, how do you communicate with a spouse who won't end an argument until you say he or she is right?
No. Yeah.
So they have to admit that they're wrong, that you're wrong and they're right. I think it's deeper than this.
Yeah, I think that's the bitterness that was being talked about. Because if you think you're always right, we got some serious counseling to go through. Yes, the next
call conference. Joe Dallas. Call Joe Dallas.
That's next
no,
year.
Seriously, it was funny because when I told Marguerite the topic I got, she started laughing. So that kind of tied into the joke part. She was like, "You're kidding me! You really got that topic?" I'm like, "She was, I'm going to be taking notes. It's going to be great." But there's got to be give and take in every marriage. There's got to be awareness that my God gave me my spouse, and she's there to help me, and vice versa. And if the attitude is like I'm always right, then that marriage just doesn't got much hope. Because if you think you're the only one that's right, man, you're gonna have, whether it's the male or the female, the husband or the wife, it's gonna that's a rough marriage. And so I think there needs to be some reevaluating whether there's some give and take in that marriage.
Right on. Yeah, I went through a stage where I thought I was always right.
And then you woke up.
Then I got saved. And the Lord said, no, it's you. Pastor Joe, Joseph, Gross. Oh. I have several friends who are divorced, some more than one time. How does this affect their relationship with Jesus?
I had a long conversation with a friend of mine that's a pastor, and he was doing a whole dissertation on divorce and remarriage, and we had a little bit of a disagreement, because the way I looked at the scripture, everything that when I came to Christ, everything that I had done in my past, and I came to him for forgiveness, I believed he forgave me. So I think that when a person that has been divorced and remarried, whatever, if they come to the Lord they become a new creation. Let's say they were divorced and remarried a couple of times before they got saved. That's different to me than a believer getting divorced and remarried. That's different because now you're doing it in rebellion versus doing it in ignorance. And so to me, there's a little bit of a difference in my thinking. Because if I, first of all, every sin is forgivable. There's not a sin that's not forgivable except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if a person messes up and they get divorced and then they get remarried and all that, you know, I think there's obviously there's repentance, there's forgiveness and all that. Well, what was the question again?
how does this affect our relationship with Jesus?
Well, if I've said this a zillion times, if the Lord had to wait for all of us or any of us to become perfect before he could use us, then nothing would ever get done on planet Earth. So all of us need forgiveness for lots of things all the time. And so to me, if that's something that you need forgiveness for and you repent of and you ask for forgiveness, then the Lord will forgive you. So right.
That's what I live by, because I was, before I saved, was divorced 3 times. Right. And I didn't know. And since we got married, we don't, like you said, we don't talk about the word divorce. We don't joke about it. We don't.
Right.
Because I'm a new creation.
Amen.
So, right. Amen. Joe Dallas, what if you lack physical desire or passion in your sexual intimacy with your spouse? Yep, I'll go again. What if you lack physical desire or passion in your sexual intimacy with your spouse?
What if you lack physical desire for your spouse? If I was having a conversation with the person who asked that question, I would be responding with a question: do you know why? In other words, are you at a place where your libido is simply not happening, or is something happening between you and your spouse that is unresolved, or are you feeling sexually inhibited? I would want to know a little more of what may be behind that, and I'm certainly not asking you to stand up and explain to all of us, but I think that it bears a little bit of examination. To me, the bottom line is a lack of desire or attraction for whatever reason is not justification for abandoning that part of your marriage. I think if need be, you want to sit down with a pastor or a biblically based counselor who can help you walk through what may be happening that is causing this. But at least in my experience, that doesn't happen in a vacuum. If there is an absence of desire, it usually is in the context of something broader that needs to be looked at. So I would encourage you to ask what that might be, and then to follow up that question that you've asked here with, as I said, your pastor or a trusted counselor or mentor.
All right, hang on to that microphone. Okay, this one's to everybody, but especially Joe Dallas. So you're in the hot seat. Do you believe that there is a correlation between the increased depression today and the gross and rampant sexual sin today? As a pastor, this is a great concern when people start talking to me about getting married. So it's from another pastor.
Oh, I think it's impossible not to see a correlation. It's literally impossible. I mean, that to me is like thinking, gee, is there a correlation between the violence and the insanity we see in schools and the fact that we took prayer out of the schools? Of course there is. And of course, when you breach these boundaries that were given for our protection, and I mean boundaries that have to do with modesty and with sexual connection, you are inviting people to allow people to run roughshod over your soul. And as a result, of course, you're going to go in and out of relationships where an expectation for a bond was raised, the bond was not realized, the soul is wounded and then rewounded and rewounded. I can't imagine people going through that and not suffering depression, among a lot of other things.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. This one was for Sean, but he had to leave. So, I don't know, Jason? I read it first. Now, if your spouse does not reciprocate your pursuit, should you cease?
That's one of the big lies. And that is the premise that my spouse was made to complete whatever I need to be fulfilled. And that can't be found in your spouse. You don't do it because they deserve it. You do it because it pleases God. There can't be a quid quo, a this for that, quid pro quo, where I'm going to do this if you do that. And it's a lie that, you know, what if that's not how it works here? He's going to love us unconditionally, sacrificially, without expectation of reciprocation. There's a lot of things that we don't deserve. from our spouses. But what we do is, if we are going to be like Christ, we have to put on this sacrificial kind of love where I'm going to just do what God's called me to do, because I'm going to be held accountable to those things. And again, you could have influence based off of how you interact with the Lord upon somebody else, and then you don't give up. Again, thank goodness God doesn't give up on us every time we blow it, and every time that we don't fulfill the calling that God put upon our heart, and we just give up. There's lots of things that you have to have a endurance for, you know, the sexuality thing. It's like, well, is that any different than any? We put sex in this very special category, when in fact it is one of many facets of our faith. You know, sometimes we don't feel like praying. Sometimes we don't feel like going to church. Sometimes we don't feel like being around people. Sometimes we don't want to be alone, you know. And you find yourself in all of these impossible situations, but what you do is you continue doing what God's called you to do, regardless how you feel about it, and let Him work out the end result.
I like how you bring in the feelings part. It doesn't matter how we feel sometimes. Don, I got one here for you, I think. I don't want you to be left out. If the husband isn't a believer or a new Christian and isn't a leader or familiar with household duties, is it wrong for the wife to lead the way?
First of all, Jennifer, where are you? Stand up, would you please? God bless you, Jennifer. I voted for you to get to sit at the right hand of Jesus in heaven. Why God did not smite this man and kill him many years ago, I have no idea. He has no right to be alive. I'm serious. When I first, there's something about Jason, the day you meet him, you love him. You don't know why. He was, now at the time when I first met him, he was doing street undercover, drug undercover. I mean, he looked absolute homeless mess until you see his arms and real. That guy's been eating and exercising somewhere. Most homeless people don't get to do that. But anyway, so he betrayed himself. But you are a clod. I always like. I don't know why I like you now. I'm trying to figure it out. Incredible how God puts you together. What a wonderful thing, truly. But the question was: does a wife?
If the husband's not doing what he needs to do, is it wrong for the wife to lead the way?
Well, 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul says, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband also likewise the same thing. And the issue is that on one hand, biblically there is an acceptance or a realization that marriages can be so devastating to one person or so difficult that they do have to leave it. You know, when the Bible gives an option, it must be there. Let not the wife depart, but and if she depart. If there's an option, you got to wonder, well, what's that there for? It doesn't give, you know, that it doesn't say, like, you know, thou shalt not commit murder, but if you got to do it this way. No, I mean, there's just something, no, if there's no real option, then it's not there. But it's with the thing of I need to distance myself there with the hope that I can maybe be reconciled someday, you know, to this. But it's because some relationships are so unbearable. Now, if it's just something there where you just are at each other. Now, at the same time, though, if somebody has been unfaithful, Jesus said, let not, you know, you put away a wife's saving for the cause of fornication. But, and then it goes on to talk about the making an assumption, because now the woman will be guilty of adultery when she remarries, Jesus said, which is an interesting thing as well. Because on one hand, adultery is both a technical as well as a moral thing, whether we know it or not. On one hand, if somebody goes out and you're married, somebody's been unfaithful to you, now you are free to depart. You're free to go completely if you so dare to exercise that. Why? Simply, Paul says that a man who joins himself to a harlot, he's married her. You didn't go down and fill out divorce papers and go through the whole thing, but by uniting yourself with another person, you have broken. Maybe you haven't done the paperwork on it, but now that person is technically free to do what they want to. When man sinned, God was no longer obligated to him whatsoever at all. Now, if he wanted to be merciful and provide a way of salvation, which he did, obviously, then that's what he did, and sometimes God gives that grace to another. But it's also a technical term, because Jesus is making the assumption that this person now goes out and gets and marries somebody. But if the other person has been unfaithful, or, you know, on one hand, because the law says 55 miles an hour is the speed limit. And if you're going 75, you broke the law. But if I'm going 55 down the road, somebody comes up, locks bumpers behind me, and gets me up to 75, am I speeding? Technically, but not morally. In a sense of word, because now he would say that because of this situation, that happened, but you're not held accountable for it. So it's a complicated question, but if somebody there has been failed in the marriage, and they just, they can't resolve it, it's so tense, it is so, you know, it does so much damage to other people around, and though somebody has not been, sometimes somebody just has to say, you know, I'm sorry, I can't go along, God hasn't given me the grace to take any more and to deal with it, although they're innocent in it, but it's to be, God hates divorce, makes that very clear. We should hate it too, you know, and deeply. So I don't know if that answers it, but.
Yeah, and there's another part. So let somebody else. So they said, or if it's a new believer and they aren't leading or familiar with the duties of the head of the household. So say people get married and the man hasn't stepped up yet. Does the woman take over?
If a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. A lot of difficulty thing. You know, I mean, that's, you know, I mean, it's essentially, it's spiritual infidelity. It's, I mean, where there, I mean, even an animal takes care of its young. It's against nature not to take care of your own, not to provide. It's a sin against, it's not to take care of your family. And so, again.
Yeah, I think you covered that pretty well.
Mike.
Go ahead, Jason.
You know, I think we find ourselves in a culture. It's like, I want to be a woman, I'm going to be a woman. And just because you say so isn't so. The Bible tells us in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that says, you know, if you're living with an unbeliever, and that could be somebody who's even, maybe they say they're a believer, but they're not actually practicing what they believe, the Bible says that if they're willing to stay in that marriage, because the wife sanctifies the husband and the husband sanctifies the wife to the unbeliever. So, you know what, sticking to the roles in which God gave you and let him do what he's supposed to do in that one individual capacity. I think whenever you start taking on other people's roles as God has designed it, then you might as well be, you might as well start your own religion. Because you clearly know and understand better than how God designed it. So I'm just going to put myself in a role God never created me to put myself in. And he never created a woman to have the kind of responsibilities and weights that's put upon a man. And vice versa. And then you start getting into this subjectivity. It is, well, if she's not going to be a woman, I might as well be, you know. And we could apply that across the things of which God's commanded us to do, and things we stay in our lane, and then it's well pleasing to the Lord, and then we trust that God's going to talk to them in a way that we can't.
And there's just something else, another scenario maybe. The wife is spiritually older, more mature, knows the word way more than this new believing husband. You have to give him a chance to grow into this new role that he's been given, and that may take a little while, and you need to be praying for him and encouraging him and then giving him the driver's seat so that he can begin to lead at some point. And I think sometimes if you're trying to hold on to that position, like I've been leading this whole time, now I don't want to let go of the wheel, he'll never be able to step into that role and take the position that God's designed for him to have. So I think there's a lot of different scenarios there, but if he's a new believer, man, encourage him to step up and be patient and allow him to take that position little by little, because it's a big responsibility to be a spiritual leader, And if you don't know how to do it, it's going to take a little while to take those training wheels off and begin to actually do what God's called you to do in that arena.
Amen. And I know I'm the question part of the answer, but I gave my life to the Lord a month after me and my wife got married. She grew up in the church, and she encouraged me to be in the Word and to do that. And she stepped back because she was the leader of her home because she was single. So the Lord built me up and taught me until I could take over. And then I failed. And I failed again. And I kept going, and she kept encouraging me. So, yeah, exactly. I know it. Okay, this is non-specified. Just a holding hand mic. Complaining about other people and things isn't godly. How do we break that evil habit? Complaining about other people and things isn't godly. How do we break that evil habit?
Well, I've jokingly said that, you know, we celebrate every year we celebrate a day of Thanksgiving, and that's one day. Maybe we should flip it around and have every day to be a day of Thanksgiving and one day only for a day of complaining. But some people really they're in the habit of complaining about everything constantly. And, you know, when you look at the children of Israel, they were complaining. And we see in the New Testament in Corinthians where the illustration is given to us, because of their grumbling and their complaining, God killed a whole bunch of them. And it's written for our admonition. In other words, the Lord doesn't want us to be complaining and always griping, because then we're not grateful. We're ungrateful. And if you're a fault finder and you're a sin sniffer and you're always looking at everybody else's fault, why don't you stop for a minute and realize that in and of itself is wrong. Take the plank or the log out of your own eye and stop doing that. You know, so I think we all have a tendency at times to want to look around and complain about stuff or complain about other people. But how about praying for them? How about praying for the Lord to work in their hearts and work in their lives? And that if there's an issue in their life that you see, you know, the scripture tells, or if they've done something to you, don't go put it on Facebook. You should see what blah, blah, blah did, you know. No, do what Matthew 18 says and go to the person, just the two of you, and talk to them about it. Work it out, you know. I think that's a lot better than complaining and grumbling about people.
Pastor Ray, did you have something? Or? Oh, I thought you were looking up something.
You know, the Bible tells us very simply there's only two ways and influences in the human experience, the flesh and the spirit, period, that's it. Paul tells us in the New Testament, the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm either living under the influence of my flesh or of the spirit of God, one or the other. And so often we have characteristics maybe about ourselves or things that we do that they come out and they embarrass us or other people. You know, we get angry and then somebody points it out and they say, well, I'm Irish, I got red hair. We're angry people. My parents were angry or whatever else. Or somebody says, well, hey, you know, you're lustful. You've got problems. Well, I'm French and, hey, we love ours or whatever else. We've got some reason that we excuse, but it's just the flesh. It's the nature of the flesh. Our impatience, our frustrations, our gossip, whatever there are. Paul tells us, you know, he says, you know, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, drunkenness, want. He goes on and on. This is just the nature. And you can't fix it, change it, train it. You can kind of maybe count to 10 and take a walk and try to, you know, bring something under subjection, which you can do for a time, but ultimately it just comes back. You promise, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to try harder and do all that. But the flesh is still the flesh. And the only thing that sets you free from it is the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus to set me free. And each time those things happen, rather than saying, well, it's something I got to deal with, say, no, that's my flesh. I'm living under the authority of the flesh and not the spirit. I'm not walking in the spirit. The Bible says, walk in the spirit that you fulfill not the lust of the flesh. I mean, if you're not in the spirit, you will gravitate to this nature. There's only two. There isn't like three or four. I don't like either one of those. I'm going to invent a new one. No, there isn't any other option. And I think God allows us to embarrass ourselves or hurt or do these things because and have this behavior. And it's and because it should just be something. When we see that, we realize, Lord, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Have a conviction there. That's the first thing we offended rather than the person we offended with our anger, to realize, you know something, I gave my life from Jesus Christ, and obviously I stole it back. This is not His Spirit, you know, living in me. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and fill me. And a lot of times, well, I don't know if I want to do that, so I'll just walk around the block and count to 10 and tell them I'm sorry. And if they accept it and we move on, but we're still fighting it.
Amen.
I think I was looking for this passage. It's Philippians chapter 2, and it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliest mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look at not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And what Paul's trying to convey is we naturally, I think what Don was saying, our nature is to look out for our own interest. And so if someone irritates us, gets us mad, and gets us, riled up, we can complain and murmur and we can go off on anybody. But if we're going to have the mind of Christ, that's the next verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you have the mind of Christ, then you're going, man, I got to not only look out for my own interests, I got to look out for my brother's interests and for the interests of my spouse or the interests of those around me. And that comes dying to self. We're in a self-centered, self-motivated world. And we're selfish. And until we come and say, you know what, this isn't about me, and I need to put Christ first, and I need to have the mind of Christ. A little bit further down, and I think this even hits it even more specifically, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, of whom you shine as lights in the world. You're a light. But if you're walking around murmuring and complaining and disputing and just saying a bunch of garbage about everybody, man, you're not going to shine very bright. And so I think it really comes down to dying to self and living for Christ. And that's not what our culture's propagating right now, for sure.
Amen. We get any other? So that was all of my questions. Do you have anybody, anything you've thought of since you've been sitting here listening? Just let me know, and I'll run. And I will run with this microphone.
Don't trip, though. Don't trip. Okay.
All right. One of you guys want to close us up?
Yeah, I want to. Can I say a couple things?
Well, I don't know. I think we're out of time.
Well, for one or for two, if you guys are still in town, I know. Let's just real quickly. How many of you guys came from out of town to come to this conference? Wow, that is cool. I know a lot of you guys heard about it through your churches. I know there's. I talked to several different people that from different Calvary chapels, Calvary Chapel Taos, Calvary Chapel El Paso, Sierra Vista, Las Cruces. Are there any others that are here from other places like that, out of town? Or did I name all the ones that you guys are from? Deming? Someone was here from Deming. Yeah, those guys. Anyone else? Bisbee? Really? Isn't that like Hippieville? Oh, no, just kidding. Yeah, Bisbee. Pastor Pat grew up in Bisbee. Right? Pastor Pat Lazovich, yeah. He always tells Bisbee stories. Yeah. He's what? Yeah, I remember he's a pottery maker and stuff and a stoner and all that kind of. I don't know if he's a stoner. I think he was, yeah. Anyway. But anyway, I want to say thank you guys for coming. I know a lot of you came a long ways. I also want to say thank you to all the volunteers that helped get this thing done. Dee and I were just talking about that. We didn't do anything. They did everything. So what a blessing. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Another thing I wanted to share is that, you know, when we do these conferences, Ray's got a conference, men's conference coming up in September, and he's got a really great line of pastors coming from all over to speak. And I know that a lot of times when you bring an out-of-town pastors, the guys from far away, you'll have them stay if they can and speak on Sunday morning. Well, that was what I wanted to do, but we brought Joe Dallas and Pastor Don from California. And I'm like, man, I want both of them to speak on Sunday. Well, guess what? We have two services. So one of them is going to speak at one, and the other one is going to speak at the other tomorrow. So if you're still in town, they're going to be teaching for me tomorrow and filling in at the two different services, two different topics. But come to both services, and you can listen to both of them. I think it's going to be a wonderful thing, and I'm really blessed. Jeff Anderson's here. He'll be back with us tomorrow to lead worship, and he's come from California. So we have a lot of people from the land of fruits and nuts that have come here. Although these are the normal people, okay? So they're not the fruits or the nuts, but we're glad that they came. Dia, was there anything else I was supposed to say? She told me what to say when I got up here. Yeah. She's the brain of the family. Yeah, any other questions? Raise your hand if you have any other questions or anything like that. We want to close off with, if you have anything. Oh, yeah, one more thing. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be up here. Some of our leaders will be up here. I know it's time to go and all that, but we can end with prayer. But if you need prayer for any reason, we'd love to be able to pray for you. We don't want you to go away without having been prayed for. Jeff, are you going to do a final song? Oh, you play the piano too? What is wrong with you? Okay. Some people have all the talent. So, amen. Are you going to do a real song?
Yeah, do a real one.
Well, you're not just up there doing like background music?
Well, I'll do that for you for a minute.
Oh, okay. All right, let's end with one last song. Thanks, Jeff.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, well, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.